The following message is brought to you by First Baptist Church, located at 111 North 2nd Street, Clearfield, PA. To hear the complete message, additional messages, or to follow us on Facebook, please go to www.fbcclearfield.com. That is www.fbcclearfield.com. We invite you to worship the Lord with us each Sunday at 10:45.
So Acts 2:41 this morning, that's where we're going to start. And after discovering what a Christian is, last week we found out what the church is. So I'm doing a series on the church, so going through the basics of what is a church and different things that go along with the subject of the church. And so it was important for us to discover what a Christian was, because the church, as we found out last week, is made up of Christians. It's an assembly of Christians. And I stated this is the church. It's the universal community of Christians that manifests itself in local communities all around the world. So I talked about how there's the universal church, so all Christians become a part of the universal church in the sense that you're a Christian and now you're part of the church in general. But then you have local churches, and that's where I talked about how the universal church doesn't really meet. You can't. It's all Christians. So that's why we have the local church, where we can meet and we can and love each other and serve each other. And so those things were important. And now I'm on the third sermon, and it's on church membership. And I typically don't preach topical sermons, but today I'm going to do one. And I think it's important as we study different subjects. So church membership isn't something that you're going to find explicitly in the Bible. It's not like the Bible says church membership, kind of like the Bible doesn't say Trinity, but yet we know that there is the Trinity, and we find that in the Word. But it doesn't mean that it's not there. So many times crucial ideas are found by implication. So when you think about an implication, it's something, it's a conclusion that's drawn on something, although it's not explicitly stated. So let's say there's a business that had a sign, and the sign said, employees must clock in, and they must report all future time off to their supervisor, or else they get fired. And so one implication of that sign is that there must be a list or record of who the employees are, and who is responsible to obey this sign. So is every person who walks in the door an employee of that business that has to heed that sign? No, of course not. So then there has to be some sort of record of who is an employee. So who must clock in? True employees. Who's responsible for that obeying that sign? Genuine employees. Who's responsible to report to their supervisor? Employees. But also, who are the supervisors allowed to fire and responsible to watch over? The true employees on that record. So if I go to the company every single day for 2 years, does that make me an employee? No, not necessarily. If I don't work there, I could go there every day. You know, some people are regulars at restaurants. You know, you go to McDonald's, you get a coffee every day. Does that make you an employee just because you go there? So then there has to be a distinction made. And it all goes back to the implication. There has to be a way to know who's truly an employee and who's not. And that's sort of what we find with church membership in the Bible. As we'll look at different passages, it's kind of like the implication is like, there has to be a way to know who's who, who's a part of us, who's not. And so let's look at some of those passages as we see. Number one, membership sightings within the Bible. I think about, I'm not a big deer hunter, but when you go deer hunting and you don't see a deer for that day, does that mean that there are no deer in the woods? course not. It means you just didn't see one for that day. And so what you do is maybe you start walking around the woods and you see some fresh deer tracks. And that shows you they're definitely present. And so when we look at these different passages and ideas, it's like we're witnessing fresh deer tracks. And it's showing us that membership is present here. There's some sort of membership present. Now, before I go further, let me say that this morning I'm going to give some challenging things, challenging statements for members, for non-members, for whoever. It's going to be challenging. And that's what God's Word does at times. It challenges us. It pushes us to do things. Now, I hope you know by now that I try to do this out of love because I love you guys and I want the best for you. And that's why we're to speak the truth in love. But I also do this out of conviction that God's Word does show us as Christians and as a church how we should function, how we should be healthy, how we should be growing. And I also do it out of that conviction. So let's look into our sightings. And the first is from what we learned last week about the universal and the local church. So the church is its members combined. So it's not just this outside entity. We are the church, as I brought out last week. Yes, when we're saved, we are placed into the universal church. That is all true, but there must be an expression in the local sense, in the local church. So at salvation, God has placed you into the body of Christ, universal body of Christ, so then why wouldn't we value being a part of the body of a local church? In order to actively accomplish, think about all the one another passages in the Bible, in order to actively accomplish those things, we have to be within the church so that we can love one another, and there's specific people that we are loving and serving in our lives. So therefore, by joining a local church, you're making visible your commitment to Christ and showing, yeah, I'm truly a Christian, I'm truly a part of this universal body of Christ, and now I'm going to show it in a local sense. I want you to think about all the images of a church throughout the Bible. Think of, we are the body of Christ, the church is the body. We are a family. We are a household, it talks about. But what do each of these images demonstrate? They show us that being included in a body, it's just natural for a body part, right? It's just, that's what a body is. It's made up of body parts. It wouldn't make sense for a body part not to be a part of a body. You know, when we hear about that, it's like, wow, we don't want that. It's gruesome. No. And so it's natural for a body member to be a part of the body. And so since the church is a body, to be separated from the church means thriving isn't there as much because you're not a part of the body. So imagine being a hand being separated from the body. It's not going to go well with that hand because it's not intricately linked with the body. So should being a part of a church be, hey, if you feel like it, hey, then it's a non-essential thing. Should it be that way? And I would say no, because you have an important part within the body. And Paul talks about that in Scripture of how each part helps one another. Yeah, some of them you might think they're insignificant, but they're not. They're significant. And they each play a role. So when you think about these images, there's no informally connected body parts. There are formally connected. There's no informally connected stones on a building. They're all formally related to each other and play a part with each other. So often we think of, hey, yeah, I'm adopted by God, but how often do we think, I'm adopted into the family of God as well? That's why we're called brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we are, yes, we're brought into adoption by God, but we're also into a family now. And we can't separate those two. You know, in our day, it's easy to hear all about membership. So we hear about membership in the gym, you know. And some of us use it more than others, right? But yet you still have membership. We hear about membership in, you know, Sam's Club or some kind of club. You hear about membership in a grocery store now. And because of this, it makes us think that church is the same. But it's not. We can't think that it's the same. Because it's not the same. Because if I join a gym, you know, and I leave it, you know, you can leave when you want. And there's not really not much to it, and it doesn't really affect anybody. But leaving a church does affect people. I can have a grocery store membership, and it profits me, and then I don't really need to do much to still be an active member. I'm still just a member, and you can just kind of not use it or not. And just kind of a perk, a side perk, of being a member at a grocery store. And so we think being a member of a church is the same. Hey, you can take it or leave it. You don't even have to be active if you have it. Just kind of a voluntary benefit, a voluntary perk of being a Christian. And that's what goes through some of our minds when we think about membership, because we think, hey, look at all these other memberships. That's how they work. But often we need to see what the Scripture shows us, because being a member of the church isn't the same. It's not a membership to a gym. It's a membership in a body. Because what's another name for a body part? A member. So if you lose your arm, you could say, I lost a member of my body. You see, the church is a body. It's a family. It's not a random Sam's Club members, but it's the people of God. Citizens of a kingdom. So what that means is there's commitment involved. There's responsibility. There's accountability. You know, when you're a member of a gym, you're not really accountable to the other gym members. It doesn't really matter, you know. You don't have to, like, encourage them and say, come on, you know, work harder, you know. You don't really need to do that. But in the church, you do. And there's a distinction there. So the reality of the universal church leads us to demonstrate our inclusion in it by being joined to a local church. So that's the universal and local church membership citing. But let's dive into some more. So we're going to be going to different passages this morning. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to be going a little bit quick. I'm going to read them. So if you don't want to turn there, you can just listen as well. But we first notice some church records in the early church. So the passage I had you turn to, Acts 2:41, says this. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Then look down in Acts 2:47 B. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So at the start of the church, people were being saved and then added to the church. And as you think about verse 41, it actually says the number, 3,000 souls. Now, how did they know who was added and who was not? That's why I believe that there is some sort of record kept. You see, being a Christian meant being a part of the church. People were saved. They were added to the church. Think about 1 Timothy 5. You have a list of widows. And so we also see records being kept of. There's a list of eligible widows who need to be taken care of. And then there's obviously those who aren't on the list. And there's a record keeping there. Now moving on, we also see membership citing in church discipline. Now, many of you know the popular passage, Matthew 18:15-18. So if someone sins against you, you go to them alone, you go to them privately. And if they don't respond, if they don't repent, then you take one or two others with you. And then if they still refuse to listen, you take it to the church. And then what happens is if they don't listen to the church, they refuse to listen to the church, the passage talks about they are to be as a Gentile and tax collector. And in that context, that pretty much meant, consider this person an outsider. And that meant removing them from the church. So we find that the church is to discipline its members if needed. And that's great. Okay, that's great. It's important. But who's a part of the church who can help decide to remove that person? Can every single person of a town just show up on a Sunday and remove them? And also, this person who's removed must first be included to be removed. You can't remove something that you don't belong to. You know, you can't remove me from a country club if I don't belong there. You know, I worked at a country club for a little bit, you know, doing the grass and everything. And just because I was there every day, does that make me a member? No, it doesn't make me a member. You know, I couldn't do any of the voting or perks or whatever involved. So there must be a way for us to know who's a part of us, who's not. Another passage, 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 7. Paul says this. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not even tolerated among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though I am absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. So again, we find that a man is to be removed, but he first must be included. So he has to be removed then. You see, the local church knew who was a part of them and who was not. And the leaven, this guy, needed to be removed from the lump. So consider what this passage is saying. So think about it. Consider what it's saying. It implies that to be outside of a local church is to have your salvation in question. Think about that. For to be excluded from the church meant now the people were to see this person as someone who needed the gospel. And that's how they were to see this guy now, is this guy needs the gospel. We believe he's not saved. Look at what he's doing, and so we're removing him. And now we don't, you know, treat him like dirt, but we're going to see him as someone who needs the gospel. He needs to be saved. He needs to repent and find salvation in his life. And so to not be a member of any local church is to communicate that you aren't saved. Now, I'm not saying that you're not saved, not at all. I'm just saying that's what you're communicating, because that's what we see in the Bible, is to be outside of it is now we need to pursue you in Christ to see, you know, for salvation. And I know that sounds harsh, but that's really what this passage is demonstrating, if you think about it. Because you're going to be very hard-pressed to search the New Testament scriptures and find a Lone Ranger Christian. Someone who's not a part of some sort of church, some sort of local church. But we also see in these passages that the local church has the authority and power of Christ behind it to do these acts. So think about the passage that I just read. He says, when you're assembled in the name of Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, deliver this man. So he's saying, when you're acting through the church, you're actually having the authority of Jesus behind you to do something like this. And then you also see this in the Matthew passage that I talked about. And a little bit around that area, he says, whatever, he's talking about the church, and he says, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So the local church has heaven's authority. And yet we think that we don't need to be under the authority that God has set up. But yet we see throughout Scripture that the church has God's authority. And God is backing it. And that leads me to another membership sighting, and it's found within church government, within leadership. And the first side of the coin is from the view of the pastor. So we think about Acts 20, 28a. It states, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. We also think of 1 Peter 5, 2a. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. So a pastor's first responsibility is to a specific flock that is among him. And that's a great truth. But how do I, as a pastor, know who's the flock? Is it just somebody who comes in here once? Am I now responsible for them? I would say no. Is it someone who has not committed to this church? I would say no, because they haven't committed. It has to be a specific flock, and I need to know, who am I responsible for? Who am I ultimately responsible for? My first priority, as the scripture shows me, is the flock, this flock. And therefore, I should know, there should be a way for me to know who is a part of this flock. According to Hebrews 13:17, I actually have to give account to God for how I shepherd the flock among me. And I also believe that's why we as a church should be thinking about also, are we keeping our membership roles up to date? Because how can I give account for those who haven't been here in years but are still members? So let's say a member could attend, but they just choose not to attend for long periods of time. We as a church are no longer in a position to witness the fruit of their life, to confirm their salvation. They haven't been here in years. Because they're like that body part that just kind of left the body. It's like, are you part of us or not? You see, joining a church will help me be more faithful, but also helps you be taken care of more as well. But then we see this membership citing from the view of the flock. So we had the view from the pastor, but now from the view of the flock. Hebrews 13, 17a says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. So he says, obey and submit to your leaders, but who exactly is under which leaders? 1 Corinthians 5, 12-13, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So there are specific leaders who are over you and who labor among you. So who is it that is this group which is under the specific leaders? So is it everyone who shows up? So does that mean that if you just attend a random church somewhere one time, are you now to obey and subject yourself to that leader? No. You know, you're not subject to every single pastor in the world. So that's why you have to be committed and joined to a local church to know, who am I subject to? Because you haven't made that commitment to subject yourself to the leaders, and so how can you obey this command? For how can you apply these verses without membership? You know, this is God's authority structure that he's put into place. So to say, hey, no, I don't need to be subject to leaders. No, I don't need the church body. No, I don't need to be in a flock, is to go directly against what Scripture is commanding. Because it's commanding these things. That you are in a flock of God. You are to be in the flock of God. That you are to be subject to certain leaders. But then on the other hand, to be in the flock and to neglect to show up at all or to be inactive is also not following Scripture's pattern. So you see both sides of it. Because how can you be subject to your leaders if you're never there? How can you encourage and keep each other accountable and be accountable if you're never there? You see, it works both ways. And then two more practical questions to consider. If there is no official membership, who can vote leaders in? Can a whole group of people just show up who have never attended and say, hey, we want that guy? Of course we wouldn't want that. Right? They have no idea what's going on here. They haven't committed to loving this church. They haven't committed to, you know, serving this church. But here's another question. If there's no membership, what if someone's teaching heresy? Who can tell them to stop? You know, why would the person care? You know, if there's no membership. Think about the early church's attention to the fact that, hey, there could be wolves coming in sheep's clothing. And I'm sure they cared about who's a part of us. Because we don't want that. So can I be a Christian without joining a local church? What's something like a football player without a team? Student without a school? A soldier without joining an army? A parent without a family? A bee without a hive? It just doesn't line up. And that's what we find if you just go back to last week and we find out what is the church. And the church is Christians. And so that's my point, is to be a Christian is to be in the church. And so if you're not in the church, then it's like it's not lining up with what Scripture is saying. So there's membership sightings all across the New Testament, but let's now dive into membership importance. Membership importance. So there was a man marooned on a desolate island, and after he'd been there for 5 years, he was found and rescued. And as he climbed into the rescue boat, the curious rescuers, they noticed these three grass huts. And they said, we thought you were alone, but what are those three huts for? You know, because they're thinking you just need one. And he replied, well, the first hut is my home. The second is my church. And they said, oh, well, what is the third hut? And he said, oh, the third hut is the church I used to belong to. Okay? But isn't that nowadays, you know, can't we relate to that? Isn't that an accurate description of today's church world? You know, jumping around churches or whatever. Even if you're alone, you need to find a new church. Now, I there are reasons to leave a church. I'm not going to go into that. But it is an accurate description. So maybe you're here today and you're thinking, hey, Pastor Matt, why are you stressing the importance of being a member of a local church? Why are you doing that? Why not just bounce around every week? Why not just go to a church and never join? You know, what's the importance? And I would say first, because individuals need membership. You know, it's easy to think that, hey, I have the authority and the power to conduct my Christian life alone, but that's not how God has set it up for you, for it to work. It's not how he has set it up for you to grow. He has created your Christian faith to work within the bounds of the church and under the authority of the church. Because the church is the place where my faith is affirmed and where my faith is given shape. And so when you become a member of the church is affirming that, yes, so-and-so, we believe so-and-so is a Christian. and we commit to helping him or her in their walk with the Lord. So we're accountable for them, and they're accountable to us. And so membership means responsibility. Now, I know, you know, we don't always like commitment and responsibility, but that's what the Christian life is to be under. It's this responsibility where we say, I am your responsibility and you are mine. It keeps us accountable. And being accountable is a very important thing. Because accountability keeps us from unrepentant sin. Accountability keeps us from wrong beliefs. And also accountability just keeps us from utter discouragement in life. You see, God uses the church. He uses this accountability within it to at times wake us up and be like, look, you're getting way off track here. Come on, come on. We're going to lovingly help you get back on track. Think about the whole purpose of church discipline isn't to be mean. The whole purpose of church discipline is to restore them, to have them repent and come back and lovingly welcome them back. So we as Christians, we should want accountability. It's a good thing. It's for your good. It helps you stay on track and to grow. That's why membership also means committing to help one another grow. So you are made to have fellowship with God, but you're also made to have fellowship with other believers. And so when you join a church, you're saying, Pastor, please shepherd me. Other believers, please help me in my Christian walk. I need you. But it is also you saying, I'm going to help you guys. I'm going to help you guys grow. I'm going to help you guys stay accountable. And making that kind of commitment is going to make a powerful statement in the low commitment culture, where we're committed to each other. You see, individuals need membership. They need to be connected to a church to grow, to help others grow. And so that means we should, as a church, pursue, lovingly pursue, those who are members who have prolonged non-attendance. Now, I'm not talking about shut-ins. I'm not talking about people who are vacation, just missed a couple weeks, or people who are sick. I'm not talking about that. That's different, of course. I'm talking about someone who's able to come, and that's important, able to come, but chooses not to for a prolonged time. So why would we pursue them? Why would we do such a thing? Why can't we just let them be? Just let them go. Let them be. Because we're responsible for them. We're accountable for their good. They're under our care. They are a part of our flock. But also, by letting them stay on our membership, we actually deceive them into thinking that this is healthy. You deceive them into thinking this is what healthy, mature Christians do when it's not. And also, more seriously, we deceive them into thinking that they are saved when their actions show that they may not be. And that sounds harsh, but it's reality. Is that if you love Christ, you will love His church. You will love to be with His people and want to grow and use His means of grace to grow. Ryan M. McGraw and Ryan Speck, they wrote this small little booklet, and it was entitled, Is Church Membership Biblical? And they say this, as death is separation of the spirit from the body, so those who claim to have the spirit of Christianity without expressing spiritual vitality in the body of the church appear spiritually dead instead of alive, whatever they may claim. Very serious words, but very true words. 1 John 4:21, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So then if you're a church member and you're never with God's people, how can you show your love to your brother? Are you truly loving your brother? Are you keeping people accountable? Are you encouraging them? Do you know what's going on in their lives? Individuals need membership for growth, accountability, and also to demonstrate the vitality of their Christian faith. But also, on the flip side, churches need membership. You know, we need to know for structure, for order, for voting, for all these different things, we need to know who's a part of us. We need to know who's not. When we're making decisions, there needs to be some sort of order in place of knowing who's a part of us. As a pastor, I need to know who's a part of us. As a member, or as a people, you need to know who your leaders are. So who has devoted themselves to loving this church, serving this church, helping this church? We need to know some sort of way to know. So let me bring up this question. Because as I was thinking about this, this question kept popping in my mind. Why does a person who attends faithfully need to be a member? It kept coming to my mind. And I kept trying to think through it. I came down to this. You can't assume everyone who comes faithfully is a Christian. You'd be amazed at how many people come to church who are not Christians. Now, it's great that they're here. Hey, keep coming, right? But we can't just say, hey, they're a part of us now. Because then what happens is now you start having unbelievers in. You never affirm their salvation. And now you have unbelievers voting for your leaders. You have unbelievers voting and maybe thinking through doctrine of the church. And that's serious. Now, can't we just assume that they're Christians and a part of us? No. You can't assume those things. Do we really want that? And that's why a church affirms as best it can. That's the most important phrase, as best as can, because we don't know hearts, but we can just try our best. The salvation of a person desiring to be a member before admitting them in. Because we want to make sure those who are part of us are truly Christians. But another factor to take into account of the question, why does a person who attends faithfully need to be a member, is how many times do you need to come? Do you need to come to be considered a part of us? Where's the line? Is it 6 months? Is it 1 year? 3 years? What is it? The church hasn't officially affirmed what you believe. And also, that person hasn't committed to us. They haven't been committed to being under the church leadership, to hold each other accountable. And so we can't just assume people are a part of us if they haven't committed to us. So would you consider a person your spouse if they wouldn't commit to being in the marriage covenant? You say no. So one more important aspect of the value of membership is an impact on the world. So if we don't put meaning and value on membership and we just kind of let anybody come in and we let, you know, members just do whatever they want and continue in sin, then someone who is a member is now living, however, you know, in sin, continual sin, and now they're kind of tarnishing our witness as a church. Think about they're working with an unbeliever, and the unbeliever finds out, hey, this person's a member of a church, but yet the person says, hey, I never go there, you know, it doesn't really matter, and I just kind of do whatever. Is that going to be a good gospel witness? I'll say no. So what if another unbelieving person in the community hears how this person is living in sin and they're doing all these, you know, obvious sins, and now this unbeliever thinks, wow, that person is a member of that church? And now we go and try to witness to this person. They're thinking, you know, doesn't make any difference in your life. Why would I believe this stuff? And it tarnishes that ability to have a good impact on the world. You see, church membership is vitally important for the individual and for the church. And so really what it comes down to, as I see it in Scripture, is that this church membership is necessary to fulfill the teaching of Scripture relating to church and its members. So although membership isn't explicitly stated, I believe it's there in some form. It's there. In some way, they knew who's a part of us. So that's why I believe, as a church, church membership helps us function correctly. So how can we do church discipline without knowing who's in and who's out? How can you submit to your leaders without committing to a specific church? How can I know who am I accountable for as your pastor? But also helps you as an individual live out your Christian life within a close community that just loves you and wants to take care of you and wants to keep you accountable and encourage you throughout your life. So maybe you're here today and you experienced past history with some abuse within the church membership, and maybe that church just abused their power. And what they'd done was wrong. But let me say this, it doesn't make church membership itself wrong. The people are wrong, but that doesn't mean that church membership was wrong. Or maybe you're here today and you're a younger person and your parents are members, but you just never joined. Why not? If you're a Christian here today, you can join this church and you can be a part of us. Or maybe you've attended here faithfully over the years, and that's great. We just never joined. Why not make that decision? There'd be no judgment, but we as a church will welcome you with open arms and saying, welcome. You're now part of us. It's a great thing. So just let me know. Let me know if you're interested. Let one of our deacons know if you're interested. Or maybe you're just here today and you say, hey, I'm a member of the church, and use this time to be thankful for your church, but also be willing to keep each other accountable, to encourage one another, to remember, like, I'm a part of a body, and I should be helping the other body parts. I should be thankful for them, but I also should be helping, and I need the accountability. I need to be faithful. I need to be serving. I need to be caring. And I think about how Jesus Christ died for us. And he graciously saved us. And he placed us into the family of God. Think about that. You were adopted by God. And now you have this family of God. So what else can we do but to demonstrate even a slice of that love with now the church, a local church, where we're loving people, and they're loving us, and we're serving people, and we're sacrificing for others. A place where I can practically love and serve and help others, but also a place where I can be served, where I can be loved and helped. You know, we often think about accountability and commitment and responsibility as kind of bad things. It's like, I don't really want that. But let me tell you this, in a healthy local church, they're great things. They're great things that help you. We need help, right? We all need help in some sort of way. We need that accountability. We need responsibility. We need to be committed to Christ and committed to his church and showing it in practical ways, because it helps us grow, mature, and also gives us a place to belong. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the church. I'm thankful for this local church. A church that's been faithful over the years, that's been committed to your word. Let's pray that we would continue that legacy of commitment to you. But help us to love each other and show it in practical ways, even the slice of what you've done for us. May we be helping each other. May we not just be stuck in our own little world, but remember that we are part of a family. We are part of a body. And we have an important part to play. And we should be helping each other, caring about each other. So help us live that out this week. In Jesus' name, amen.